Thank you for having me today. Thank you for your warm invitation to have me, and also your kindness to myself and my family following the morning service. We were richly blessed by the conversations that we had this morning. So thank you. This evening I want us to look at prayer, and I've yet to meet a Christian who is content with their prayer life. Maybe that'll change tonight, but I don't think it will. Prayer is something that we all do. We pray before we eat. We pray before we sleep. We turn to prayer in times of crisis. There's that famous quote that I think is attributed to Churchill: I've never seen an atheist in a lifeboat. When we come to a time of crisis, we turn to some higher being. And maybe you know that yourself. Someone you love is seriously unwell, and you lift them up to God. And we know we're not speaking to some imaginary friend in the sky, or we're not speaking to the ceiling. We know that we are communicating with God. And as Christians, when we pray, we are speaking to the living God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly ask or imagine. But then we say amen, we finish, and we then go back to our old way of living, our routines, our habits. And prayer, therefore, is not something that we do as often as we ought, because we want to be self-sufficient. In fact, in Western society in 2022, I'd argue that we are the most self-sufficient people that have ever lived. We feel as if we can fix all of our own problems. We strive to be independent and to solve our issues ourselves, and then maybe with the help of Google, before we even try and seek help from our friends, our family, our wider community, let alone God himself. But in living like this, we are missing the point. Prayer is, yes, it's asking God for help, but it's so much more. Someone described prayer in this way: God's word is food for a Christian, while prayer is his breath. If a Christian is to be a living and thriving Christian, then their lives ought to be characterized by closeness with God through prayer and the reading of his word, in public, through the meeting with God's precious people, the church, but also in private, where we have the privilege of coming to God too. So in the same way, where we would show concern or worry when a human friend or a family member who wasn't breathing or eating, a Christian who isn't praying or meeting Jesus in his word ought to concern us. So why do we pray? Well, here are some reasons. We pray, the most simple answer, is because we're told to do so in Scripture. There are so many verses where we are told we ought to pray. We ought to pray when we're in need. We ought to pray when we are celebrating. We ought to pray when we are mourning. We ought to pray with other people, and we ought to pray on our own. And so often when Jesus speaks of prayer, it's prefixed with a when you pray, rather than an if you pray. It's expected of us, isn't it? And we pray because it shows our dependence upon God. We cannot do these things in our own strength. We need God. We need his help in fighting temptation. We need his help in persevering when times are tough. And like I said before, we try to be independent people. And yet prayer is a wonderful gift from God, where we can remind ourselves that someone else is in control. And what a comfort that is when things are not going as expected, because God knows it's as exactly as he expected. We also pray as a way of worshiping God. Now our prayers should largely be made up of us telling God what he is like. That is the pattern that we see in the scripture. Look at Psalm 18, or listen to it being read now. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God knows all these things about himself. And yet, we show our adoration for him as we say these things in our prayers. And we pray as well, because through prayer we are asking for God's will to be our own. We are aligning our hearts to be in line with God's. In our prayers, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are acknowledging that although we would do things our way, we know that God's way is best. And therefore we want peace in this. We want this to be the case for us. We want to live according to what the Lord knows is best for his glory and our good. And we pray because we want to thank God for all the wonderful things he has given us. Even today, food and drink and friendship and shelter and family and church and peace and the wonderful Pembrokeshire coastline. All these things that can be enjoyed. We pray because we want to be in communication with the most important person in our lives. He is our creator, our sustainer, our best friend. And prayer brings us into his presence. The author of Hebrews writes, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Christ's sacrifice at the cross, the curtain which separated man from God, that was torn in two, and now we have direct access to God. Therefore, we ought to make the most of our access by approaching the Father with a sense of confidence and boldness, knowing that our prayers will be heard and they will be answered. And we pray because it's a wonderful gift. We have an amazing privilege and an unrivaled access to the God of the universe. The Son of the Father has privileges that no one else can dare dream of. There's a picture taken in the early 60s of JFK sat at the desk in the Oval Office, and he's dealing with some important issue, dealing with some nuclear crisis of some sort, and he's on the phone and writing a letter at the same time. He's doing something very important. But if you look closer in this photograph, you will see that underneath the desk, his five-year-old son is playing hide-and-seek underneath. He's playing around. Now, no other child in America, let alone the world, would have the same access to this man's office. And yet, because he is the son, he's allowed to play hide-and-seek there. And there are times, yes, where it's not so appropriate, but then it's because he is the son. And we have far better access, far more access to someone far more important than the President of the United States. We have access to God himself. So those are some reasons why we pray. Those are just some quick reasons why we pray. But our focus tonight is on the promise of God. And therefore my hope is this evening that you will leave this place with encouragement by two promises that we have here. We have a God who hears our prayers and a God who answers prayers. If you're taking notes or you want to know when I'm halfway through, we have a God who hears prayers, one, and two, a God who answers prayers. So firstly, We have a God who hears. What are you confident in? There are so many uncertainties in life at the moment. Are you confident that you'll be able to pay your bills in January? Are you confident that Britain will be living in peace in 6 months' time? Are you confident that your health will still be prevailing in a year's time? The last couple of years has really taught us that we cannot be confident in ourselves. We cannot be quite as sure in what will happen as we thought it might be. We've all learned that things can change very quickly. Things that we previously took for granted. We can go from seeing our loved ones on a daily basis to not seeing them for a long time. We can go from living in comfort and living without the threat of war to a very different landscape in a short period of time. We were walking through Pembroke yesterday, and on Pembroke Castle, there's a Ukrainian flag flying. And I said to my wife, I said, imagine if you'd been transported to this moment, very moment in time, without any context, how you would explain why that has happened. It's bizarre, isn't it? And yet we have seen all the things that have happened in Ukraine between those two nations and the support that has been seen. But if you were somehow time travel had been invented and you were sent to Pembroke in 2022, you'd think that Ukraine had conquered Wales and had taken over all the castles. You see, the time that we are living in is a time that is fractious. It is full of concern and is full of uncertainty. So what can we be confident in? Now, the theme of confidence comes up time and time again in the book of 1 John. And it's not confidence in ourselves. And if you've got a Bible, that would be really helpful, because I'm just going to show you that I'm not making this up, that it is what goes on in the book of 1 John. So if you have 1 John and go back to chapter 2 and verse 28. 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Go to chapter 3 and verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Or in chapter 4, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." I'm reading this one from the ESV. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." I think it's boldness in the New King James Version. But we can see from these clear verses that Christians ought to be confident people. And sadly, Christians are often confident, but in themselves. Christians ought to be confident, not because of how amazing they are, but because of who we are in communion with. Not in prayer itself, but in the person we are praying to. We have a God who hears prayers. And God doesn't hear prayers like we sometimes hear things. If you've been on an aeroplane, and if you've been more than once and you listen to the safety instructions, you're not really listening, are you? You're just existing at the same time and hoping that those things don't happen on the flight you're on. Whereas God, when he listens, maybe that's just me, maybe you can rebuke me afterwards for not listening to the flight attendants. But God doesn't listen in this way when we pray to Him. He doesn't carelessly discard our prayers. He listens carefully to them. In Psalm 56, God's tenderness is described like this. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the people, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What amazing truth these are. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Every single one of us in this room has been through times of difficulty. Every single one of us in this room has had sorrows and struggles. Be comforted by the fact that God knows each and every one of these. He hears us when we cry to Him. Listen to these other examples. Psalm 34. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. In Psalm 66, I cry to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Time and time again, go through God's word, go to the book of Psalms. We see the same truth. God hears our prayers. But there are four words in 1 John 5 and verse 14 which seem to be a catch. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Anything according to His will. How can we pray when God has already decided what His plan is for our lives? And how can we know what God's plan is, what His will is for our lives? And that is what we call the tension between God's known will and His unknown will. And slightly different, but similarly, we have God's will of decree versus God's will of command. Now there are things that when we read God's word, we know is God's will for our lives. We don't need to decipher these from our own reasoning and from our own wisdom. God tells us that we need to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks always. The Bible tells us to do good, to tell others about Him, to avoid sexual sin, to love God and to love others, to not gossip, to not murder, to be honest, to be generous, to help others. These are not mysteries. These are hearing God's words. But we also talk about God's will in the sense that He has willed something to happen. He has decreed it. He has sovereignly allowed it. And this includes some things that we admit are evil. Slavery and exile and sickness and personal tragedy and pandemics and wars. Things that no one wanted and prayed for, and yet God in His strange providence has allowed. So when we pray, we are told that we can ask for anything, but it has to be according to His will. And we sometimes think then, what's the point of asking if it's not something that we get to decide upon anyway? When in actual fact, this is the best thing that could happen. If we were to pray according to our own will, according to our own desires, things would get messy very fast. We are impatient. impulsive and we are motivated by selfish desires. And yet we know God's character is loving. God is patient and wise and all-seeing and all-knowing. He knows what we want is not always what we need. Which leads to our second point. We have a God who not only hears, but we have a God who answers. God is not just eavesdropping. God is not just seeing the struggles that we have and seeing and listening to all we said, all we have confessed, all these things that we have pleaded for, and then he's able to switch off from them. He shrugs his shoulders and says, it's not my problem. That is not what we see when we look in God's word. What we see in the scriptures is that God is active. Does that mean that we can name it and claim it, as some Christian movements would suggest? I'll never forget something that I overheard in Disneyland once. There was this little girl, and she was walking around this gift shop with her father. And Disney loved nothing better than putting a gift shop in as many different spots as they can. And she picked up something very, very expensive, even more expensive than the other expensive things. It was incredibly expensive. And she picked it up, asking her dad if she could have it. And her dad said to her, "Remember the rule." And I thought, oh, this is great. He's about to teach her a life lesson about how we can't always get what we want, or that being here in itself is a gift, and we just have to enjoy that, and you can put that right down now, this second. But what he said surprised me, and this is 6 or 7 years ago, so it's stayed with me for that long. He said to her, "Remember the rule. You want it, you get it." And I was in disbelief. Is that what God is like? We ask for something and God says, "Remember the rule. You want it, you get it." Because God wants us to prosper, surely. Well, sometimes we do ask and we do get. God does give us exactly what we ask for. Here are some examples. In Genesis, Abraham prays to God and intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "If there is a righteous person in this city, will you not intervene?" And God shows mercy for the time being for that city. Or we think of the book of Exodus. Let me read from the book of Exodus. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And we know, don't we, that God raised up Moses, who faithfully led the people out of slavery, and eventually they reached the promised land. Or think of Hannah, who is unable to have children. She's downcast, and she prays that she would have a son. And she is given a son, called Samuel. Or King Hezekiah, who prays when he is gravely ill. And he also prays when Israel is surrounded by the Assyrian army. And God saves him from illness. And God also destroys the entire Assyrian army. Or last example, Daniel, who prays that he would be able to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he does, and God allows him to interpret what Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming about. And Nebuchadnezzar himself praises God and gives Daniel an important role in his government. You see, these are amazing, specific answers to prayer. So what about the times where we pray? Because has every prayer that we've prayed been answered like this? And yes, there are many times where they have been answered. But I'm sure if I speak to any number of you afterwards, there are times where you have prayed for something and God seems to have said no. And sometimes God says no to our prayers for different reasons. Sometimes we are living in disobedience. We're not living faithfully. And the Bible tells us that in Proverbs he says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The Bible doesn't hide from this fact that sometimes we are living in sin and therefore God will not listen to our prayers. Or we may be like the Pharisees who trusted in the impressiveness of their own prayers. We're proud. We think our prayers are so wonderful and we are so great as Christians that God owes us one. But what if we pray for things to happen? We're not living in some gross sin. We're praying for things, good things. We're not praying sinfully, selfishly, or for trivial matters. We're not praying for our sworn enemy at work to fall into a hole or something. Or we're not praying for a lottery win. We're not praying for our team to win the Premier League. We're praying for good things. We're praying for someone that we love to get better. We're praying in our exhaustion for our child to sleep through the night. We're praying like Sarah or Hannah in the Old Testament for a child maybe. We're praying for someone that we love, maybe a child or a grandchild or a neighbor. Lord, would you save them? We're praying for visitors to come into church. We're praying for good things and yet God doesn't seem to be answering. We're asking for these things and God seems to be saying no, no, no. And so we see these verses and we're confused. We read John 15 where Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Is God true to his promise? He seems to hear and not answer. But scripture and experience make it clear that there are occasions when our petitions seem to go unanswered. We think of the time where Moses pleaded with God. He asked God to show him the promised land. He says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over the river and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But it's Joshua who leads the people into the promised land. We think of David, who prays for the life of his child. When David pleads with the Lord that the child that was born in sin, and even though David has repented, God decides that the baby will die. Or think of Paul in the New Testament, who has this thorn in the flesh. I'll read from this passage. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That's not just Paul praying 3 times. This is specific times, I'm sure, where Paul would have maybe gone away and fasted about this particular issue. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We don't know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. Was it a medical issue? Was it some enemy of the gospel that was causing him difficulty? Whatever it may have been, God decided that it would remain and that he would work through it. Or we consider the fact that in Acts 12, I think it is, when Peter is miraculously set free from prison, the early church would have been gathered in emergency prayer meetings praying for Peter's release. But they too would have been praying for James, the brother of John. And what happens to James, the brother of John? Well, he's beheaded by Herod. Why? It's confusing, isn't it? When God allows certain things to happen, things that we we think are honest and good prayer requests, and yet God decides otherwise. You think, I've trusted in Him. I've brought it to Him in prayer. I've done what the Bible wants me to do, and yet I'm still left disappointed. But God is not a vending machine in the sky where if we put the right things in, our prayers and our faith, the things that we want come out. And yet, He does always answer our prayers. It's better to understand that even when God says no, or God says wait, He is still answering our prayers. He is still at work. So does that make prayer pointless? Because answer prayers only happen when God has decreed that something be done. Wouldn't he make it happen anyway? So why pray in the first place, you might think. But let's remember that God designs both the means and the end. One theologian puts it far cleverer than I could put it. If God has determined a woman will be healed of cancer, then He has also determined the prayers on her behalf, not to mention the births of the doctors who would operate on her and the opening of a university with a medical school in the region. Prayers are just one of the many means God determines. To say we don't need to pray because God has already determined all outcomes is as ridiculous as saying we don't need to take medicine because God has already decided that we'll get better. There's no point in me getting a job because God has already determined that I will get a salary at the end of it. It's true, God has determined the end, but He's also determined the means by which those outcomes will take place. So God wills that events will be caused by prayer. It's difficult to get our simple minds around things. That's why we're not God. In the time of Elijah, God said that there would be a drought. There would be no rain. Imagine that. Pembrokeshire, no rain. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? As if Cardiff is very dry. And God says that there would be no rain, but Elijah prays that rain would come, and rain eventually does come, doesn't it? You see, there's power in prayer. God had not only ordained the drought, but He had also ordained that Elijah would pray, and He has also ordained the end of the drought. There is power in prayer, isn't there? And if you go back to 1 John 5, that last phrase, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's confidence there, isn't it? And we see that word, whatever. And whatever isn't a genie or a magic wand. It's not whatever we want, but it's shaped by the all-wise, all-encompassing, loving plans of God for the good of His children and the glory of His name. It may not be whatever we want, but it's whatever God knows is best for us and will be good for Him. John says that we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We can be confident then that whenever we ask for God, we ask God for something in prayer, He will answer. He will do what is best for us. He promises that. He will always do what is right. Remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What's the best thing that we could pray for? The best thing that you could ever pray for you to be made more like Jesus. That we would speak like Him, that we would be kind like Him, that we would be patient like Him, that we would be generous like Him, that we would be joyful like him, that we would accept the Father's will like him, that we would speak truth like him. So we pray for God to do this in us, and he will do it. If you're a believer, may your prayer be that you would be made more like Jesus, because he has started a work and he will complete it. God is slowly making you more like Jesus. It may not happen how you would do it, but thank goodness for that. He will complete his work, and we're thankful that he will stay true to his promise. Let's pray to him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we pray to you right this moment, you are listening. We thank you that you don't just listen, but you act upon our prayers as well. And Lord, we thank you that even when you don't answer in the way that we like or expect, Lord, it is always for our good and it is always for your glory. We thank you for the ways in which we have worked in the past. Lord, would you help us to encourage one another by sharing these stories where you have worked in ways which are unexpected but still so wonderful. Lord, would you be glorified here tonight? We thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that it's not just in church that we can do this. We don't have to go to a special place. Lord, we can pray while we drive, while we walk, while we are in our beds, wherever we may be, where we can call upon your name. You are there and you are listening and you are acting. Oh Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.